If I understand correctly, in the greater Vancouver area, there's about 2 million people, correct? That's a lot of front doors. A lot of front doors. Even the several blocks around here, if you took an hour or two and you did drive, you drove by the many houses and the apartments and the condos, and you could walk the halls in there, there's a lot of doors there. What do you think's going on behind those doors? This is not an upbeat sermon. I'll bring one next week, I promise. This is about what might be going on behind those doors. It's about the brokenness that might be going on behind the doors, the chaos and the separation, people hurting other people in many ways, people leaving people, people abusing people, taking advantage of them, people living in constant loneliness, people who are brokenhearted. I want to begin this sermon not with a heaviness, but with a promise. Psalm 15:26 says, "I am the God that healeth thee." Whatever happens behind a door, that God is with us if we want him to be. And with God comes promises. I am the God that healeth you. I am. Sometimes healing is needed in various ways. But when people take advantage of you and you go through persecution for the sake of right standing and the possibility that in your kindness you may win that person to the right standing of the Lord, and you endure a lot, you keep your mouth shut, you watch what you say, and you hope it matters. The man on the left there, his wife abandoned him to another man. The woman with her head in her hands has a son she doesn't know where he is. The child was left abandoned by parents addicted to drugs. This woman, on a much lighter note, is a Vancouver Canucks fan, and they just lost. But I put it there for a reason, because we invest so much of our faith and hope in so much in life, and we are disappointed. This couple was taken advantage of by a telemarketing scheme, and the cost of drugs that could be cheaper aren't, and there's no one there because that person died. We have an elderly woman who sits alone by the house because no one visits her in her community. And we have a man who sips a cup of tea by himself as he longs for his family and himself to be reconciled. And finally, we have the greatest betrayal of all. We have death robbing us of life. And as a man lies there, he dies alone. I wish I was being dramatic, but I want you to think about your drive and your commute, however you got here, whether you walk, you took a bus, you took a car, however you got here, and I want you to think about all the doors that you passed. And I want you to think about it. Is it possible that maybe this minister is being dramatic, or indeed a lot of people are going through that in this city, in our communities? This is just for men. I could have put a lot for women, any age. Every man has his secret sorrows which the world knows not, says the poet. And oftentimes we call a man cold when he's only sad. We have all been in this lady's position, especially when someone hurts us. The axe falls closest when it's someone we've trusted, we put our time and our faith into, we believed in to be there for us, we've hoped that something would change in them and be reconciled. But thank God, God doesn't leave us there. I think of what he says to Abraham. When his son looked out over the eastern plains and said, I want the best land, which is close to Sodom, when his uncle Abraham gave him a choice, what would you like? It was almost a test to see what was in his young nephew's heart, which is he knew his nephew would take the best and leave his uncle the rest. And we find Abraham with his head in his hands, just like this woman. But God shows up, and God says, why are your eyes cast down? Lift your eyes and look to the horizons, and I will give you all the land that lies beyond the Negev. Our God is the God of hope and restoration, not a God who stands far off and watches one of his children in this position and does nothing. Well, what are some things he tells us to do? And oftentimes, the next couple of slides, we feel like, yeah, I know I should do this. But you're still back here. Love your enemies. You bless those who curse you. And you do good for them that hate you. You pray for them, which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you might be the children of your Father which is in heaven, which has taken the full brunt of the world's rebellion against him. He's done it, and he continues to do it. And somehow in that madness, people find him. People, it's almost like people in their negativity get to the end of themselves and they go, I just can't insult one more time. I can't run one more time. I can't avoid one more time. I can't abuse one more time. I can't do it. I got to stop. There has to be something. This is the hope that God has for all people. This is why so many of us endure what we endure. But I want to say before I go on, compassion and loyalty, two of the greatest virtues, does not operate outside of wisdom. I am not propagating that you have to stay in something simply because we're living out this verse. Wisdom says you can live it out in a different way, sometimes far away from each other. But where you can, and we talked about this a few weeks ago, you forgive. Paul says, as much as you're able to, get along with each other. As much as you're able to. Now, I said in that past sermon, usually when I say that, what comes into the forefront of your mind, you already have a standard in your head what you're capable of. But in God, you have much more capacity than what your cognitive mind says you're capable of enduring. Never put a cap on what you're able to go through. And at the same time, use the wisdom of the Lord not to stay around one moment longer than you need to. And so we hear these words, still like the woman with her head in her hands, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteous' sake, for no other sake than being in the right standing of God, who is our right standing. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I know it sounds good and I want to be that, but tomorrow's coming and the pattern's not breaking. And in desperation, you cling to these passages, but nothing changes. Because many Christians don't know the rest of the passages that go with this. And I hope to touch on some of them for you, that you can have a broader picture. In hope, you move beyond those broad passages of forgiving your neighbor. And you go, I can't see it. I can't articulate it. I don't know how this is going to work out. And I don't know if it's even going to work out. But I know, as I know, as I know, that history has shown me walking with the Lord that something good is going to come out of this. He is the God that rises people from ashes. He doesn't drive them there. And he does notice and appreciate you enduring the endurable for righteous sake. 1 Peter 2, 19-20, for this is a gracious thing when mindful of God, meaning you're aware of God, one endures sorrow while suffering unjustly. He pays attention to that, and he appreciates it, and he respects it, because he knows that you stand with him to win people out of their insanity into his eternity. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? Where's the credit for just taking a beating for the sake of beating? But if when you do good and you suffer for it and you endure this, this is a gracious thing in God's sight, because there is a bigger picture going on and you appreciate that in God and you trust him that there is something going on, even if you can't see it. We know all that. But how do you fix a broken heart? Well, we have Psalm 55:22 that says, cast your burden upon him, and he shall sustain you. Sometimes when you're going through something difficult, all you have is the Lord to talk to. And sometimes he seems far off, but what he's really letting you do is talk at him to decant. And when you're at a position where you're beyond your emotions and you feel the relief, then he talks with you. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. There is nothing that you're going to go through if you're directed by him or he pulls you out of, whereby it will cause your spirit and your soul to falter. This is not our God for you to endure that. And so in 1 Samuel 1:15, I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. We need to talk to the Lord. We need to pour our soul out to the Lord. But God is not your sounding board. He is the other that you're in relationship to. And we have to move beyond our lists of grievances and demands. This is the hardest verse. In all things that you endure, in all joys and triumphs, and things that you go through, where the Bible says you're like grapes pressed, which means under the pressure, it produces something great, the oil and the wine to follow. Give thanks, says 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Yeah, I know I'm supposed to forgive. I know I'm supposed to be long-suffering. I know I should pray for those who persecute me. I know this, but I still have my head in my hands. Where's my hope? Why don't you be still? Just be still. Dot, dot, dot. Be still. And you'll know he's God. This is not be still and know that I am God. This is be still. Stop ranting at God and ranting on the phone or in person to your loved one or your friend or about the situation. Stop it. Just be still. God responds in the stillness, not in your rants. He makes a promise to us when we're still. Psalm 126, 5, 6, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. When you cry because you're doing the right thing and you're enduring the endurable, you're going through a difficult situation, you're investing in your joy in the future. That's good news to remember in those dark moments. He that goes forth and weeps bears precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing the bounty of all of enduring that and the tears shed by it, the goodness produced from that long, hard path for God's sake and yours, you will receive his joy. I love this verse. This is one of my favorite new verses. And this is Psalm 56:8 that says, you keep track of all my sorrows. This is not just the God who has your hairs numbered on your head. We like to focus on that scripture. This is even more intimate. You keep track of all my sorrows. You have collected all my tears in your bottle. You have recorded each one in your book. And that's what the water is there. It's all the tears that we've ever cried. All the heartbreak we've ever endured. And God contains it and keeps a record of it. That's a lot of tears behind a lot of doors. A lot of tears. Unfortunately, I forget the scientist's name. If you're really interested, I'll tell you afterwards. But this is amazing. This scientist wondered what tears would look like under a microscope. She came up with the idea that there are over 100 types of chemical compositions for tears, depending on the emotional state of people. These tears are all different, and I've just picked four of them. And for those of you watching via Facebook, it's the tears of being overwhelmed, the tears of separation, the tears of sorrow, the tears of yearning for liberation. And have you noticed that just like they did this with water too, when you pray over it and you speak over it, that the hardest emotions are the sharpest. If you cry tears of joy and laughter, it doesn't look so sharp and jagged. It's a lot softer. This is the science of today. God takes all of those hundreds of difference of tears and he holds it in a jar somewhere, which means he keeps track of it like he keeps track of the hairs in your head. You are intimately, and desirably at the forefront of God's thinking. Psalm 34:18 says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. You think of those people sitting alone, the pictures we saw at the beginning. God was right there in that moment, crushed. When you're down to nothing, says Scripture, God is up to something. He is the Lord that heals you, says Exodus 15. He heals the brokenhearted and he binds the wounds. You don't need to be afraid of the situation that you find yourself in. He says, I am with you. Okay? Be not dismayed. I will strengthen you. I will uphold you with a righteous hand. 1 Peter 5:10 says, "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered just a while, for a season, he himself will take the job on to restore you and make you strong and firm and steadfast." And I like this, and we're at the end. He just doesn't do this and goes to you, "You know what, it's okay. I know you lost many years, but I've restored you now, and you'll have a season of joy. And if you don't have it in this life, you'll certainly have it in the next when you're in my presence fully." But he makes a promise here that I've held him to myself. Joel 2:23-25 says, "I will restore the years that have been devoured." How can you give time back to people that has been taken away in difficult situations and by people who really don't care about you and never did? How do you get the time back, the opportunity back? And he makes a second promise in that statement: "My people will never be put to shame." We have lost years that are fruitless years. They're painful years. We can be selfish. We can be loveless, rebellious, and misdirected and Christless. But somehow, he knows how to, in God's math, accelerate, double our portion back to us, no matter what age we're at or stage. He can bring people and places and resources into your life that will truly restore you to a place that you not have this just quiet joy that God saw you through a difficult time, but he is restoring you from what people have taken from you. That is his promise. I don't have time to go into it, but I could have picked out easily 2 dozen scriptures to support that. He can make up for lost years. God restores what the world breaks and takes. He is the God that heals us. Thanks be to God. Amen.